compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Okay. Okie dokie karaoke or some such thing. Welcome back. This is hour three. We have an hour left, so let's do it. 888-914-9149. We'll get over to San Diego now and talk to Don. Good morning, Don. Thank you for holding. Welcome.
All right. Thank you, Patrick. Yeah, my question is, you know, for years, the Archbishop of Washington, D.C. has given Joe Biden communion, and he justified it by saying that he just has the disagreement with the, about abortion. Mm-hmm. But yet, if he would go to some other diocese, he would be refused. So how is that possible? He can get it in one place and not in another place. And I have an unrelated question after that.
Okay. The way it's possible, Don, is that the bishop of the diocese has the authority to refuse communion to a sinner, you know, and there's a specific canon that governs this particular scenario, and the bishop is the one who has the competence and the authority to do that or not do that. And some bishops will do it, other bishops won't, and they have their reasons, whatever they may be. Now, I may disagree, but I'm not a bishop. So that's why, from a technical standpoint, that's why you might see it enforced in one diocese and not in another one. And so what was the second question you had, Don?
All right, the second question is, you know, Christ said about Judas, it's better that he had never been born.
Yeah.
But, you know, he knew before he created him what was going to happen. So mm-hmm. That kind of bothers me a little bit, you know.
Well, I understand. And we have to remember that when we encounter Jesus in the Gospels, we are encountering the God-man. So he's divine. He's the divine person, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, who knows everything. But he's also a man. And so in his human nature, there are limitations. So Jesus needed to sleep. Jesus needed he needed rest. We're told there were times when he needed to just go away to a quiet place and kind of recharge his battery, so to speak. There was some knowledge that Jesus didn't have in his human knowledge, his human mind. So when we see a statement like that, it's not that we're trying to, or nor should we, try to divide Jesus into, oh, this is the man talking, not God, or this is God talking, not man. It's always Jesus himself speaking. But there can be an emphasis on the human knowledge of Jesus. So when he says, for example, that no one knows the day or the hour when the Son is going to return, he says, not even the Son of Man knows. And he's referring to himself there in his humanity. Now, in his divinity, he knows everything. So this is where a statement like this about Judas can be maybe a little tricky, but the best way to explain it, it seems to me, Don, is to say that Jesus was remarking about the punishment that Judas was going to receive or had already received by that point. So his statement about it would be better for him never to have been born is, you might say, kind of a figure of speech. It doesn't mean that Jesus didn't mean that, but he was using that language as a way to get the point across about Judas's punishment. Anyway, those are my thoughts, Don. Thank you for holding as long as you did. I realize it was a long wait, but I'm glad you called me today. Thank you. Let's go down to Teresa, listening in Orange County. Hi, Teresa.
Hi, thank you for taking my call. I love
sure.
your show.
Thank
my
you.
Question to you is, I heard something, the priest was talking at Mass this Sunday, and he was stating that prayer is specifically to glorify the Lord and to make you closer to God, which mm-hmm. I agree with, but that is the sole purpose in it, that you cannot change the Lord's will. He's never, ever changing. And that bothered me, because what I took away from that was, no matter how much you pray for something, his will never change. And I feel like, why are there prayers for miraculous healing? And all throughout the stories, different stories of the Bible, there's just example after example of, like, the centurion and Lot, and, you know, Lot specifically, where he said, if there's five people, if there's four people, and if he's never, ever going to change his will, I don't understand, other than glorifying God, why pray for people and for healing. I was wondering if you could clarify or help me understand something I may not, because I'm really disturbed by this. I just felt and took away that he was like, no matter how much you pray for something, his will never change.
Yeah, I hear you. And I can understand why you would feel, confused about that. So I want to give the priest the benefit of the doubt, and I like it when people give me the benefit of the doubt. So I'm going to assume that what he was saying maybe didn't come across quite the way he meant it. And let's just assume that for the sake of discussion. The kernel of truth here that maybe he was trying to emphasize is that God in himself doesn't change. God doesn't gain things he doesn't already have. Everything that God can have as part of his perfections, he has from all eternity. So we talk about God as being pure act. That's a philosophical category. It has to do with it's what you could become. So, you know, the glass of water could be empty, but it's not empty right now because it's full of water, but it could be empty if you turned it over. God is not like that. So he doesn't go from potentially knowing something or doing something and then doing it. He has no potentiality in him, because if he did, then he would be lacking something. So he's pure act, and that would extend to every aspect of God as God. And yet, in what he reveals to us in the Holy Bible, for example, we see things that seem to suggest that God changes his mind. So I'm assuming that the priest was trying to emphasize the changelessness of God, which is a dogma of the faith, but maybe he neglected to point out the following, and that is that God himself in Jesus Christ tells us to pray and to ask for whatever we wish. So John chapter 15, verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And these kinds of statements from Jesus emphasize that God wants to do things for us. He's our loving Father. Remember how he says, you know, which of you sinners, if your son asked you for a piece of bread, would give him a rock? Or if he asked for, you know, an egg, would give him a scorpion? You know, so if you who are wicked know how to do good things for your children, how much more so will your heavenly Father do good things for you if you ask him? He already knows what you want, Jesus says, but ask him anyway, because he delights in our asking him. So this is where we get to the mystery of how is it that prayer works and prayer is answered. And maybe this is where the priest, you know, didn't offer this part of the story, and that is that God does answer prayer, and there are some prayers that are answered only if you pray for that response. One proof of that would be if you pray for forgiveness. So let's say somebody is not a Catholic, never been baptized, and comes to the point by God's grace, nudging him and moving him, and he realizes, you know, I'm a sinner. Lord, if you're really there, if you really exist, please help me. Well, God will help him. And God is granting his prayer for forgiveness because he asked for it. Now, imagine the scenario where you have the same man who never asks for forgiveness. He just never gets to the point where he asks God for forgiveness and he dies in his sins. Well, he won't be saved. He'll go to hell. And Jesus himself said, unless you repent, you too will also die. And he's referring there to the eternal death of hell. So there is proof right there that God does answer prayers. If you ask him for something, he will respond, not always with the answer that you're looking for, but let's use the scenario of the man who desires to be saved. And he asks for salvation, he asks for forgiveness, God grants it to him. But if the same man didn't ask for salvation, it wouldn't be granted to him. So is God changing his mind? No, because God knows from all eternity everything that can be known. So he knows the eternal destiny of this man. But the man himself is given the grace by God to ask for something that he will receive, but only because he prayed for it, only because he asked for it. So when we consider prayer and how prayers are answered, I would respectfully submit that the priest was incorrect by suggesting that you shouldn't pray for things. You shouldn't pray for healing or conversion, or you shouldn't pray for somebody else because it's all just pre-programmed anyway and God doesn't change. That's not true. And if whether he meant it or it just came out that way, that's not true. You see, does that make more sense now?
Okay.
A little bit more sense?
Yes, it absolutely. Yes, it does. So one last thing. Would it be safe to say then, since God is all-knowing, that he always knows that you were good. In the example that you gave, he's all knowing. He knew that you were for forgiveness, so it was always there to begin with. He was just waiting for it.
Well, he's not waiting, and I know this is hard for us to imagine, but we should do our due diligence and remind ourselves that God doesn't wait for anything. In other words, that he's not looking forward into the future, waiting to see what's going to happen. For God, who is outside of time and space, everything is now. There is no future for God. There's no past. Everything that can be known, past, present, future, the way we think of it, is known by God from all eternity all at once. Mind-boggling. So we do the best we can. We have to limp along with our temporal language and all of its limitations. And, you know, we think about the future and we remember the past. And so for us, that's how we experience it, but that's not how God experiences it.
Okay, understand. I also have my baby in the car, so I'm going to go back and re-listen to everything you said.
All right.
I'm going to absorb what you said. Thank
God bless you,
Patrick.
Teresa. God bless you. Thank you. Hey, everybody, if you want an awesome book that will help you delve more deeply into these issues, I find this, you know, this is meat and drink to me. And to the extent you find it that way too, read books by Frank Sheed, S-H-E-E-D. I love his book, Theology and Sanity. That's more the deeper end of the pool. If you want to dip your toe in first and get used to the water, because he's going to work your muscles. He's going to work brain muscles that you don't even know you have until you start reading some of his books. And then you're going to say, oh my gosh, how did I not know this? And you'll get a smile on your face, and you're going to be enthusiastic, and you're going to draw closer to God the more you understand some of these deeper realities. But they're not easy to get to, and you may not even know they're there, quite frankly. So if you want to dip your toe in the shallow end of the pool and just get accustomed to it, read his book, Theology for Beginners. It's shorter, it's easier, it's gripping, if you ask me. But once you go through that book, then you'll be ready to read his book called Theology and Sanity. But do read it. It's well worth the time and energy to read it. And I guarantee that when you read that book, if you're a normal human being who likes to think, you're going to have a whole new outlook and a much deeper appreciation for your Catholic faith. And august mysteries like the incarnation and the Trinity. And, you know, we use these terms. We don't often think about what they mean. But these books will help you understand it. Quick story, then we'll go back to the phones. I got to tell you this story. Long ago and far away, when I was in my earliest years of college, I had a Mormon philosophy professor. His name was, I don't think, for the sake of his family, I won't mention his last name, but his first name was Bill. And I was very interested in Mormonism and, you know, for the purposes of apologetics. So when I found out that he was Mormon, it was especially interesting to me. So I had a couple of his classes in college in philosophy. And we kind of struck up a friendship of sorts. And I would, you know, talk with him during breaks and before class and things. So one day, as we got close to Christmas or Christmas break, I gave him a copy of that book, Theology and Sanity. Because by that point, we had talked a lot about God. And he was telling me about how God is an evolved man who became a God. And I said, that's impossible. And we went back and forth. It was all very good natured. So I gave him a book for Christmas. And I said, I really think you might find this book helpful. And I hope you'll give it a chance. He said, yeah, definitely. So when the Christmas break was over, I said, did you get a chance to read the book? And he said, I sure did. And he took it. He had it with him. And he took it out and he showed it to me. And he not only had he read this book, he had underlined it and highlighted it. He had written notes in the margin, the whole book. I mean, he just sank his teeth into this thing. So I thought, wow. I said, so what did you think? And in particular, what did you think about the section on the Trinity, one God in three persons, as opposed to the Mormon belief of many gods? And I kid you not, he looked at me straight in the eyes and he says, well, first of all, I now understand what you Catholics mean by the Trinity. I never understood that. I never really knew what you meant by that, saying that there's one God, but there's three persons. So isn't that like just semantics? You say there's one God, but you mean three gods. He says, I never understood what you meant by that, you Catholics, until I read this book. He says, now I understand it. And I said, yeah. And I kid you not, he said, and I see now that that is true. I just about fell over. I was, what? I wasn't expecting him to say. He admitted, he says, I can see now what you mean by the train. And he says, and I see that it's true. And I said, okay, so, you know, I'm thinking like, can I drive you down to the Catholic Church and get you in RCIA? And he said, but, I knew there was a but coming. He said, but, I know this is true, but I could never become Catholic. And I said, okay, why? He said, because I could never leave Mormonism. Why? Because my wife would divorce me, and my children would turn on me, and I would lose my my role, my standing, and those things are very important to me. I love my wife. I love my children. I love my church. I love being Mormon, he said. And even though I realize now, based upon what I read in this book by Frank Sheed, that what you as Catholics are saying about the Trinity, it just clicked in my mind, and I realized this is true. He says, even still, I couldn't leave Mormonism for all these reasons. And then the kicker was, he says, and because then I would have to deny that I had seen a vision when I was a teenager and an angel appeared to me and told me that Mormonism was true. Now that, of course, is recycled Joseph Smith stuff, because Joseph Smith claimed that he had similar experiences when he was just a lad and before he had started the Mormon Church. And he says, I can't argue with my experience. I said, well, what if it wasn't a good angel that appeared to you? What if it was a bad angel? And I don't remember what his answer was. So I got to tell you, I mean, this guy was a very smart man. He was well-versed in philosophy. And when he read this book, it blew his mind. And he admitted to me that he thought it was true. And sadly, he never became Catholic, to my knowledge, at least. But if it can reach somebody like that, it can reach anybody, including you. So check it out. I get no benefit whatsoever. No money, nothing comes to me by recommending these books. It's all for you. And I think you're going to understand when you read the books, you're going to look back and say, okay, now I get it. Now I see why he's talking about those books all the time. All right, let's continue. We'll go now to Tony in Albuquerque. Hi, Tony.
Hi, let me get you off speaker here. How are you?
I am well, thank you.
I've been reading things, and I came across, because I have been studying Fatima for a while here.
Okay.
And I guess an apparition or something that happened on June 13th, 1929, to Sister Lucia.
Close. Where, it was, yeah, there were 6 months that went by from the first apparition in May. It was May 13th of 1917. And then the final apparition was October 13th of 1917. That's where the miracle of the sun took place.
Okay, well, let me read you what I got here real quick. Okay. It says, on June 13th in 1929, Sister Lucia Santos had an apparition, the Most Holy Trinity. Mm-hmm. Near the right arm of the cross, Our Lady, and in her hand was her Immaculate Heart. Our Lady said to Lucia, the moment has come in which God asked the Holy Father, in union with the bishops of the world, to make the consecration of Russia to my Immaculate Heart, promising to save it by that means.
Mm-hmm.
There are so many souls whom the justice of God condemns for sins committed against me, that I have come to ask reparation, sacrifice yourself for this intention, and pray. Later in that intimate communication, our Lord complained to Lucia, saying they did not wish to heed my request. Like the King of France, they will repent and do it, but it will be late. Russia will have already spread her errors throughout the world, provoking wars and persecution of the Church. The Holy Father will have much to suffer. Now, with that being said, and everything that's going on in this world, and I know that Pope John Paul consecrated the world in 1984, but that wasn't directly to Russia, and I don't believe how it was supposed to be. Mm-hmm. So if this all comes to pass and this is all happening, I don't know if this, I mean, what I'm reading here, I believe I followed up in several different articles and pretty much all saying the same thing. Mm-hmm. So this has become, and the Pope and the bishops do fall as it says here for the, as the King of France, because they didn't follow her instructions in 1969. Right.
So if I can just jump in here to make sure I understand, Tony, are you wondering whether or not this consecration was ever adequately made, or why wasn't it made? Is that the nature of the question?
No. The nature of the question is, if this does happen, right, the Pope, something's going to happen to the Pope. If it follows as King Louis, they were beheaded. So if this happens, and it does happen to the church, okay, everybody, the laity out, will panic, will not understand what's going on. Mm-hmm. I would like to understand, okay, if this does happen, and I do believe in Our Lady, and I do believe in these words, and I do not believe that the consecration has been completed. I have a whole line on that from Vatican II. And
I got to jump in, Tony, because we're about out of time. So let me just say, it seems pretty clear that the consecration, as Mary asked for it, did not take place. Now, there is word that in an interview with Sister Lucia many years later, she was asked if this was what John Paul II actually did, if that was acceptable. And the story is that she said, yes, it was. Now, I'm not versed in the fine details of that. So one thing I think we can safely say is that the consecration of the world of Russia to Her Immaculate Heart wasn't done as she asked for it to be done. So if the other consecration of the world was accepted in lieu of that, so be it. I mean, that's up to God, not me. But your reference to the King of France, it's a very interesting story, and that has to do with when in the 1600s, St. Margaret Mary Alacoque, she said that Jesus said for the king to consecrate France to His Sacred Heart, and the king at that time didn't do it, and the next king didn't do it, and the next king didn't do it. And finally, it got to King Louis XVI, who lost his head in the French Revolution. He did it, but by then it was too late. And you know what happened to him. So let's act when we're called upon. I'll be right back. The programming you hear throughout the day on the Relevant Radio Network is sponsored in part by Christendom College. More info at getprinciples.com. We thank them for supporting Relevant Radio.
Compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show. Get connected to the conversation. Call now, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid is on now. Relevant Radio.
All right, we're back. 888-914-9149 is the number. So great to be with you. Thank you for listening. Let's go to Jay listening in Texas. Good morning, Jay.
Hello.
Yes.
Hello. I'm just concerned about you. I'd like to pray about you. And I know you can help yourself, but I used to listen to you a lot. And but then when the election came, you became like a right winger, and it sort of like turned me off, and so I stopped donating to your program. But okay. I think you really got on the wrong. You really got excited. I mean, we listen to right wing radio everywhere, and I didn't want another part when I listened to your show. I wanted to listen to about our faith,
okay.
And it seemed like I was not getting that from you at the time. Of course, now you're back to normal, but you take too much time answering people's questions. You go on and on and on. And I sort of, after a while, I just get tired and turn off the radio.
Fact.
Because your answers are just forever.
Okay. Well, thank you, Jay. I appreciate your call. Thanks for calling in today. And I hope you find what you're looking for. And I hope that wasn't too long of an answer. Let's go to Norma now, listening in Miami. Hi, Norma.
Hi. I have a quick question. Well, it's kind of like a comment. The lady that called about that the priest said that prayers are not answered because mm-hmm. God already knows what he's going to do. If I remember correctly, Sunday's first reading talks about Jonah going to Nineveh right. and trying to convert those or trying to change those people to go in God's ways.
Right.
And if he was successful, God would spare them from his wrath.
Mm-hmm.
So I think that that's proof that God does change his mind if we turn our ways. And that's all I wanted to say.
Okay. And I understand what you're saying. The thing to remember is that it is not wrong to say, you know, God changed his mind because the Bible says that. God repented of having decided to do this or what have you. But we have to understand that that language is very limited and it doesn't tell us the whole story. So as long as you realize that as it appears to us, God changed his mind or God did something because somebody prayed. But that's not the complete picture. The complete picture includes the fact that in himself, God doesn't change at all for the reasons that I mentioned earlier. So just as long as you keep those two truths in mind, then I think everything's fine. But we don't want to exaggerate one side or the other. And it seems that the priest exaggerated the fact that God doesn't change, which is true. But he exaggerated to the point where he didn't leave room for the fact that God answers prayer and that he answers prayers when people ask. But if they don't ask, then they don't get that answer. So both things are true. Kind of a paradox, if you ask me. Does that make sense?
Yeah. But I guess that in my humanness, I want to believe that God, as a loving father, would want what is best for me, which is not necessarily what I'm asking for, because in
right.
his knowledge, he knows what's best for me, and I may be asking what is not the best for me for my eternal life.
Right.
But I do think that if we repent and we change our ways, then God, in his infinite mercy, has to forgive me because then why would then anyone pray or change or want to become a better person or a better human being or be more like Jesus
mm-hmm.
if we are not, you know, if God has in his mind, he has already known that he's going to kill us all and we're going to be destroyed and if there's going to be an end to the world, then why ask for prayer? Why ask for conversion? Why ask for a change of heart?
Mm-hmm. Well, that's my point.
So
you and I are in agreement. So you're emphasizing,
okay.
and rightly so, the fact that God does answer prayer. And I used the example earlier of somebody who turns from sin and repents and asks God for forgiveness. God will grant that prayer.
Right.
But, I'm sorry, God will grant that request. If that same person doesn't turn from his sins and doesn't ask for forgiveness, God is not going to grant the request that he would have granted if the man asked to be forgiven. So it is really true that God does answer prayer, and sometimes, you know, we can clearly see that the answer is this if the person prays for it, and the answer is something else if the person doesn't pray for it. So we're on the same page. It's a deep topic. It's not easy to fit into a few minutes on the radio, but it is a deep topic.
Right. I understand, and I see what you're saying, that God is, if He is, aside from being omnipotent, He doesn't change His mind in mm-hmm. the sense that what is right, and what's wrong is wrong. But I think the human aspect of us having a change of heart, of us changing our ways from being bad to being somewhat good or somewhat better than we were, then the forgiveness comes in there, and God is a loving God. So mm-hmm. I'm hoping that He will forgive me for the wrong that I've done, and that He will help me become a better person.
And, he certainly
and
will.
So that I could eventually, you know, reach heaven when it's my time to go. That's mm-hmm. my hope.
And yeah. God will do all those things for you.
That He would give me wisdom, and He would give me the understanding for me to become better, to please Him, because that's my point. That's my main goal, that I want to please Him so that I could be in grace.
Yeah, you're right. All correct. And sounds like you are on the right track. I appreciate your phone call today, Norma. Thank you. Let's go to Jamie now in Mission Viejo, California, a town I know very well. Hi, Jamie.
Good morning, Patrick. And I apologize, my four-year-old, I'll just walk in right now in his mask. But so the comment that I have more than anything, this past Saturday, we were going up, I live in Orange County, we were going to LA County, mm-hmm. and we were, my four brothers and I, we're going to go clean my mother, who's deceased, her house for the new tenant. And it just happened to be the anniversary of my father's death. And I thought it'd be a great idea to maybe see if we could go find Mass or possibly confession. Mm-hmm. And I was looking on a website of the parish that I was married in, which is in the San Gabriel Valley. And it said that reconciliation and confession is not offered unless you're in imminent threat of death. And I was shocked.
Yeah, well, that makes me sad. I think that's a bad pastoral decision. And eventually the pastors of the churches, the pastors at parishes and bishops, they'll eventually have to answer for their governance of God's people. But I think that's a bad pastoral decision. People need the sacraments. And salvation is the highest good. So it's good to stay healthy, and I'm all about staying healthy, and it's good to avoid any kind of health risk if you can, but there are higher goods than that. And if you have people who, and you do, I mean, because we all are sinners, so we all need the sacraments. And if you intentionally deprive people of the sacraments just because, why? Just because you might have to wear a mask, or you might have to go where people have COVID, I think that's a bad pastoral decision. So we have to live with it. Sometimes you can't do anything about it, and they'll eventually have to answer to God for it. But in the meantime, maybe you can find a Catholic parish where you can go to confession. And that's what I would do.
Well,
I would
just to provide,
look around.
Yeah, and just to provide some clarity, I'm actually able to attend Mass and confession down here in Orange County. But my heart broke for people that are being denied those rights. And ironically, while I was on hold, I went to the website of this parish, and that message is gone. It was updated on the 24th, which was Sunday.
Great.
So
awesome.
That gives me some hope,
yeah.
Right? But just we live in an era where there's a lot of cowardice, and I just thought that I would try to shed some light on this, and hopefully people will find the courage to stand up and to speak out, because these times are very troubling. And I just wanted to let you know that your station has changed my life. I'm a cradle Catholic, but my conversion was about a year and a half ago. And if I could just ask one request, my best mm-hmm. friend's wife was diagnosed with, she's 40 years old and healthy otherwise, but was just diagnosed with stage 2B non-Hodgkin's lymphoma, and it's very aggressive. And her name mm-hmm. is Robin. And if we could just ask the faithful to say prayers for her, it's a very hard time for myself and him and his family.
I can only imagine. Well, my prayers, you've got my prayers, and people listening right now will do that as well. Maybe you could call Drew during his program during the Divine Mercy Chaplet today and invoke the intercession of all God's people for this intention as well. Thank you, Jamie. I appreciate it. As to Jamie's point, just really briefly, one of the principles or one of the maxims in the Catholic Church is Salus Animarum Suprema Lex. And that is that the salvation of souls is the highest law or the greatest good, the supreme law it would translate into. And that goes to the heart of the question of the administration of the sacraments. Now, there are times when it's, quite frankly, very risky for the priest to administer the sacraments. I'm thinking to go back to my comments earlier in the show today about Blessed Miguel Pro. I mean, he wasn't living in a time of pandemic where there was a disease, at least not an airborne virus or anything like what we have now, but he was in a much worse situation. So in the 1920s, shortly after his ordination to the priesthood, which had to take place in, I believe it was Belgium, he had to flee Mexico because of the persecution of the church. He was ordained a priest in Europe, and then he came back, and he only lasted a couple of years. That's all he could do before he was caught and he was executed by firing squad by the godless communist Freemason government. And I mean, let's look at his life as an example. He lost his life because he did everything in his power to make sure that people could receive the sacraments. He dressed up in disguises. He dressed up as a policeman sometimes, and he would go into the police headquarters in Mexico City where they were actually looking for him. The same police were out there on the streets getting tips and running down leads, and they're trying to catch him. And sometimes he would dress up as a policeman and go into the actual police department, and he would pretend that he was, you know, just one of the other policemen, and he would secretly smuggle Holy Communion into some of the condemned prisoners who were in jail cells there, or to hear their confessions. He would show up and pretend that he was taking a statement. And in fact, as they were whispering, he was hearing their confessions. He would dress up as a chauffeur or a taxi driver or a mechanic, and he would go into some of the big, like, taxi mechanic buildings where, you know, all the taxis were being serviced. And he would go from taxi to taxi, and he would hear confessions. And he would distribute Holy Communion. He would baptize children clandestinely. He would celebrate Mass in secret, you know, safe houses. There was one time where he was on his way to the house. He rounded the corner. He was about to go into the house, and he noticed that there were two undercover cops that were surveilling the place. So he walks up to them, and he flashes, like he's flashing a badge or something at them. He didn't really have one, but he pretended like he was a lieutenant or somebody higher up, and he says, "Have you caught the priest yet?" They said, "No, but we're waiting for him. He's going to be coming to this house." And he said, "Well, we got to catch him this time." So he says, "You guys wait here. I'm going to go in and you know, check to make sure he's not in there already." So he goes in, and he gathers up the vestments and the sacred vessels and, you know, the missal that he would use for Mass. He put them in a bag or something and got rid of them. And then he came back out and he says, "Well, you make sure you catch this guy." And they saluted him as he walked away. So my point is, I mean, there's so many wonderful stories. But here's the thing. He was not afraid of the imminent grave danger to his life because he recognized that it was more important that people receive the sacraments than for him to even stay alive. And he did die in the end. He was executed by firing squad. So it makes me sad and unhappy when I see or hear about a sign in the church, "Sorry, no more confessions. Unless you're dying, no confessions." That's not right. And that's not the spirit of the gospel. That's not the good shepherd going out in search of the sheep. I don't know what that is, but that's not that. And so I hope and pray that, God willing, we can get past COVID and get back to normal, and not just normal in terms of, you know, Mass times and people being able to go to Mass indoors and things, but just the spirit of the salvation of souls is the highest law. And do you run a risk, maybe, to hear confessions? Okay, maybe. What about Father Miguel Pro? He was willing to die in front of a firing squad to make sure that people had confession. I think that is the spirit of the gospel. That is an example of a priest who really cares about the people that he's been given to serve. And I don't know what else to say. Blessed Miguel Pro, pray for us, all of us. We all need it, especially now. All right, time, no time to take a call. Time to take a break, though. So we'll do that, and we'll come back to more of your phone calls. In the meantime, if you want to find a link to that book on spiritual theology that I mentioned earlier in the program, it's available online now as a PDF. It's all free. Just go to the show Twitter feed, at P Madrid Show, and you'll be able to click the link and download that book if you wish. I'll be right back. The Relevant Radio studio line is sponsored by Catholic Order of Foresters. Information about employment opportunities and their flexible premium life insurance plans available at relevantradio.com/forester.
Uno, dos, tres, cuatro tacos. Don't forget the rice and beans on the plato. I like to eat, homie, yo no estoy flaco. Yeah, I'm chubby, pero I'm still guapo. Uno, dos, tres,
Patrick Madrid is on
Taco Tuesday.
Coast to coast on Relevant Radio.
Taco Tuesday's my favorite day. Favorite. That's the reason why I'm all away.
All away.
Pero I don't care, homie, let them hate.
Let them hate.
I'm just trying to eat another play.
Another one.
Uno, dos,
all right.
Tacos. You finally seen the video.
I live for this song every Tuesday.
You finally saw it. You know what these guys look like.
It is great. It is really funny. Those guys should get a Grammy Award. Fasting is part of the Christian life, and we're inviting you to participate in some form or another in fasting. This Friday, when the March for Life in Washington, D.C. would otherwise take place, it's going to be virtual and online this year. And one way to have solidarity, with all of the rest of the pro-life people around the country, not to mention the unborn babies, is to fast and pray for an end to abortion in the U.S. And we can help you. Go to relevantradio.com or the Relevant Radio app and click on the hashtag Fast for Life banner. And you can sign up and you'll get tips and all kinds of other ideas on how you can participate and really make this part of your prayer effort to shut down abortion in this country. Wouldn't that be great? I'm looking at some interesting things here, Cyrus. I got a note here. Benson from Mumbai, India says, I will be fasting from internet usage. So we have people in India who have joined us now. Kevin from London, England has signed up. He's going to be joining us. Maria, who's in Kazakhstan, she says, I'll be participating. We have people all around the world listening to these programs on Relevant Radio on the Relevant Radio app. So what the heck, guys? I mean, if the Catholic folk in Kazakhstan are on board and they're going to be fasting, well, certainly the people in Pacoima, California, can participate. So I invite you, join them, join all of us by going to relevantradio.com or use the Relevant Radio app and get signed up. Let's go to Joanne now, listening in Portland, Maine. Good morning, Joanne.
Good morning, Patrick. I wanted to talk about the fact that we now have a president who the media calls a devout Catholic, and even his press secretary calls him a devout Catholic.
Right.
This devout Catholic is now doing all he can promote abortion.
Mm-hmm.
He wants to codify Roe v. Wade. He wants to overturn the Mexico City policy, and he doesn't longer support the Hyde Amendment.
Mm-hmm.
I've worked for years for the pro-life movement, and I tell you, it's an uphill battle. It's a struggle to get Catholics to not only accept the Church's teaching on abortion, but to live the Church's teaching on abortion. Many of them are on the fence. Now they see Mr. Biden attending Mass, being given Holy Communion. What does this say to these Catholics who are already questioning abortion? Are they asking themselves, is Mr. Biden just getting a pass? Are they thinking, well, I guess it's okay to support abortion? Are they saying, can we just get an abortion? I know what the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops has said. It's a fantastic statement that they made. But I don't know how many Catholics actually bother checking out what the USCCB says. So I guess it really troubles me the effect that this is going to have on the anti-abortion movement here in America.
Mm-hmm. All the things that you just said are thoughts that I myself have had. And I completely understand what you're saying. Let me share with you. This is a little bit of background to your point here about how our new devoutly Catholic president, Joe Biden, whenever I say that, I see an asterisk next to the word Catholic. President Joe Biden and Vice President Kamala Harris released a statement last Friday in honor of the 48th anniversary of Roe v. Wade, celebrating the murder of millions of babies through abortion. This is from the Federalist, Jordan Davidson. In the announcement, the Democratic politicians promised to, quote, remain deeply committed to ensuring access to abortions, which they labeled as, quote, reproductive health care, which, of course, it's not. They also laud Roe v. Wade as a foundational precedent, using their words. The Biden administration is committed to codifying Roe v. Wade. That means making it law, regardless of what the Supreme Court says. So they're committed, this devoutly Catholic president that we have, committed to codifying Roe v. Wade and appointing judges that respect, quote unquote, foundational precedents like Roe v. Wade. So this is only part of the statement, and it's being brought to us by our devoutly Catholic president. So this is an important point that you're raising, and I'm glad that you brought that up, Joanne. I have to move forward, though, but this is an important topic. Thank you. Let's go now to Elizabeth in Chicago. Good morning, Elizabeth.
Patrick, good morning. I'm not going to ask you how you are. I just want to say that your answers are not too long. I love your answers.
Thank you.
And I just don't want you, you know, when people call in, and I just don't want you to get discouraged, because what you're doing isn't easy. And I think your answers provide me with a lot of clarity. Not only do they provide me with clarity, but also sometimes hearing things more than once really reaffirms things for me and really helps me. So I just wanted to be a cheerleader for you today because
you.
I think your answers are great. And that's
Thank
all I
you.
Got.
No, I that's enough.
You're
I
welcome.
Sure appreciate that, Elizabeth. Thank you. Yeah, I'm aware that sometimes I give long answers. But, you know, honestly, it's a judgment call because I could give a flimsy answer and move on, but I don't know if that's the right thing to do. So sometimes when I go longer, it's because it seems to me that it would be better to get as much information in there as possible. Yeah, it's a judgment call. What can I say?
Yeah, Patrick, tell us.
I will. Let's go to Matt in Placerville, California. Hi, Matt.
Hi, Pat. Hey, I just wanted to give everybody out there a little bit of encouragement, you know, about the sacraments. If you want the sacraments, they're available. You got to be willing to go get them.
Yeah,
there are
you're right.
And there are intentional parishes out there that are that are committed and that would go, you know, to the death to administer the sacrament. So we traveled down to Orange County this weekend as well to go to the tomb of my in-laws, and we went.
That's a long drive from Placerville down to Orange County?
It is, yeah. And we had to go back the other way because they closed the Grapevine. We went to the mission, and the Norbertine Fathers, they pray the Latin Mass, and it was outside, so it was really beautiful. It was like 6:15 in the morning.
Was this St. Michael's Abbey?
Yeah.
Okay, yeah. I used to go to summer camp there when I was a kid. Norbertine Fathers are great.
So, you know, you're praying the Mass, and it's like you're there with Sarah when they're building the mission. It was beautiful. And you know you're
right.
Praying the Mass outside then.
Yeah, they've got the new abbey that's being built. I hope it's nearly done. Matt, I have to move on, but thank you for raising your voice on this issue. I appreciate it. Also, I have a message here from Kelly in San Diego, technically La Mesa. She says, hi, Patrick. A lot of priests are obeying their bishops and are restricted because of them. She's referring to the sacraments. You're right about that. Above all, obedience first, right? You're right. The saint you just mentioned, did he have the support of his bishop? Well, he had the support of his religious superiors. It was Blessed Miguel Pro. And his religious superiors permitted him to go back to Mexico and work undercover until he was caught and martyred. But he was willing to give his life to give the sacraments to the people who really needed them. And I think we should look, especially our priests and bishops, should look to Blessed Miguel Pro as a paradigm of how the salvation of souls is higher than the good of not catching COVID. Just some food for thought, anyway. Let's go to Charles in Milwaukee. Hi, Charles. There you are. Okay.
Just got in before you finish up there. Hey, listen, I'm from Milwaukee, ambassador for the church. I won't keep you long here. I know you finished up at 11 o'clock, but you do a fantastic job. I'm listening to you in my school bus every day, and I'm glad to be off today with the bad weather. But Patrick, I'm not going to ask you how you are because everybody out there, how you are? Hey, fine. Patrick is always fine. So But anyway, we spoke once before a couple of years ago. But what Patrick, my question is to get real to the point. I was offered a vaccine shot today from my school bus company this coming Thursday. And I know the Moderna and the Pfizer. I just wanted to see if there was any compromising situations on there.
Well, the bishops have said that if you choose to get it, you are not doing anything immoral. I personally am waiting for a vaccine that does not have any of those complications, but it's not available yet. Thanks, Charles. See you tomorrow.